Morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you, friends, today, getting a chance to share from God's Word. I'm Ben Clausen, as Nick said, one of the deacons here at NCAC. So let's start off with asking God to speak to our hearts. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for you being the God that is there, the God who wants to tell us all about yourself. We pray that you would give us insight. We have finite minds, and help us to focus on what you have to say to us today. And thank you for meeting us here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I was invited to bring the sermon to you today, weeks ago, by the elders. And honestly, when they told me that I'd be teaching on Deuteronomy 4, I wasn't that excited. But as I've been prepping, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on Deuteronomy, by the way. I wasn't excited about, as I was prepping, I learned that it's a really great passage, and I hope that comes through today. Hopefully I'm not a barrier to that. While it's a bit varied, and we're not going to cover the whole thing, the core of the passage really shows both the Israelites and us God's heart and why he gave his law to his people. As I approach something I want to understand, I ask questions. I find that questions guide me in my thinking. They help keep my eye on the prize, which in this case is to know and love God and be more like his son Jesus. I'm reminded of when I was a father of young children. A lot of people loathe that phase because kids ask a lot of questions. But for me, it was really a joy. Now that they're 18 and 20, the questions are much more complex, and sometimes it would be great to still get the why is the sky blue questions. As a teacher for most of my career, if people are asking questions, I get to share what I know and hopefully support them in their growth. As Christians, God wants us to ask questions. He wants us to know him and his word better. It's not weird or rude to him to say, God, show me what you have to teach me. Okay. Now, you may ask yourself, why is God's revelation of his law in the Old Testament relevant to our lives today as 21st century Americans? It's a fair point. That was a long time ago. Not in a galaxy far, far away, but a continent far, far away. Wasn't it written just for the Israelites? Why should the law be important to us? We're under the new covenant, after all. Good question. Three reasons are that it glorifies him, it brings us into right relationship with him through Jesus, and it's what's best for us. God made us and knows that what will lead us to our greatest joy, which is living an obedient relationship with him and his people. Let's have a look at part of our passage today, Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8, which was written by Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did in Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? Let's start by looking at verses 1 and then look at 5 through 8. In verse 1, God commands his people to follow the law he's giving them. And he commands us to follow it as well. Why, may you ask? As Christians, we have been engrafted or joined to God's people under the new covenant in obedient life, death, and resurrection of Jesus when we trust him alone for our salvation. And as God's people, this promise is for us as well. However, the kingdom he promised us is not physical on this earth, but spiritual. But don't worry, heaven's coming. Feels far away now, but it's not that far away. In spite of this promise, the people of God in the Bible and in our present age still struggle with sinful thinking that our ways are best, and we don't like to be told what to do, do we? Rules seem limiting, not fulfilling, not freeing. In fact, I think in Western culture, this is something we especially don't like. I'm reminded of the advertising slogans that stick in my brain, and since it's getting close to lunch, they're really going to stick in your brain too. Consider, if you will, such phrases as, no rules, just right. Or, your way right away. And voila, now you're thinking steak or a burger sounds like a great idea, right? That's Burger King and Outback Steakhouse, by the way. As sinners, our natural inclination is to adopt these slogans and to think we know better than the God that made us and everything. I'm reminded of a particularly memorable time when I practiced the fine art of rebellion as a child. And I'm sure this will resonate with many of you. We had gone to my mom's brother Ken and his family in Santa Ana. I was probably about 8 years old. We only saw this part of the family once a year, typically at Christmas. So we didn't have a close relationship, particularly with my uncle. It's still that way to this day, honestly. He was a gruff and distant man who rarely spoke. My parents had a day conference to go to, so my younger brother Jacob and I stayed at the house with my uncle, aunt, and cousins. We've been having a grand time, doing what we wanted all day long. All was going well until it was time to go to bed. At that point, our silent uncle told my brother and I it was time to go to bed. As you might expect, I didn't like that idea because if some fun is good, more is better, right? I didn't realize that when you know this about kids, they go, 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 and then they just and they crash and they like are grumpy and crying and don't know why. Yeah, that was me. I still remember my words to him that day. With shame, I said, "You're not my dad. I don't have to listen to you." Honestly, I don't remember the interchange after that, but I do remember we went to bed. And I think my parents talked to me afterwards. What is etched in my memory is my visceral defiance. And we see that throughout God's word, the repeated defiance of God's people to his good commands, just like I disrespected my uncle, but on a national scale. It's been this way since the Garden of Eden, hasn't it? Just think of the interactions between the serpent, Adam, and Eve. Even though God said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3:6, after listening to the temptation from the serpent, Eve and Adam ate of the tree because, they reasoned, the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. They used their brains, and they were like, this makes sense to us. Let's do this, right? Don't always trust your thinking, by the way. Adam and Eve chose to ignore God's law, even though all their needs were met. And they were in perfect harmony with him, each other, and the world around them. No rules, just right. That was their motto. And it's been downhill from there. Adam and Eve believed a lie, and so do we. And we continue to suffer the consequences of sin, just as the Israelites did in the Old Testament. Consequences for defying God and following our sinful desires show us that God's ways are best. In addition to our defiant natures, God also knows that his people are prone to be legalistic. We like to add to his commands, don't we? God warns his people in verse 2 and us not to add to the law which he commanded, because he knows that his people will try to improve upon, to help him out, what he has decreed. Consider the Pharisees in the New Testament, who really specialized in creatively adding to God's word, burdening the people with things as ridiculous as having tiny copies of the law bound to their foreheads. Look it up, it's a thing. Jesus reserves some of his harshest criticism for the unbiblical rulemaking of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of the Jews, even calling them in Matthew 23:27, whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but which are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness, which was really a harsh criticism. Ceremonial law that God set down in the Old Testament, that's like the grossest stuff there is. Okay? But how often do we begin to add to the law trying to help God and the people around us? As a parent, I found myself trying to do that because it would make my life easier to make some extra rules. Ooh, that one's a little near the knuckle. In our culture, we refer to it as legalism. One example of legalism is when people claim that certain musical instruments are unholy and should not be used in the church. There are churches that claim that drums or distorted guitars or dancing are unholy to use in worship. But I think it's fair to ask for a verse. I have a reference which seems to a ready retort. Psalm 150, 3-5 says, "Praise him with trumpet sound." Is Jason Oglesby here today? He's got a sweet saxophone. "Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals." Thanks for that, Dave Calvin, wherever you are. And Ben. Now, does this mean we cannot have worship preferences? Of course we can. You would probably think less of me based on my skills were I to start dancing in the music during worship. 3 semesters of ballroom dance and I still have no rhythm. Yeah, I just can't hear it. Would you judge me? Probably, and you should. But God wouldn't. He doesn't care. He wants us to worship with our hearts. On to verse 3. Moses reminds God's people of what happened at Baal Peor. Now, you're probably asking yourself, as was I, what happened there? Must have been really bad if people were destroyed by God over it. In Numbers 25-31, which I didn't include, the author recounts how the people of God began practicing the worship of Baal at Peor. Baal was a Canaanite term for master or lord, and this term was used for a variety of gods in the area. In this example, it's thought that the men of Israel engaged in sexual sin with the Midianite women as part of Baal worship, and God cursed the men with disease so they would turn from their sin. And it worked. Those that followed the Lord and did not worship the Baal lived. Another example that following God's law leads to life and to turn from him leads to death. And why did God punish his people? Is it because he's a mean old ogre that doesn't want them to have any fun? God invented fun, by the way, in case you're not sure. It was so that they would turn from their sin because he loves them. Sinful should hurt. Otherwise, we'll just keep doing it. In verses 5 through 8, Moses extols or praises the value of wisdom, which comes from following the law. And the surrounding nations will see and marvel at what a great nation Israel is, and that it has a God that is so near to them, that is so righteous. And this was true in the Old Testament. Even the enemies of Israel respected and feared them and their God. Now, how can we apply this in our culture? Many have debated the Christian foundations of our nation with strong views on either side. What seems clear to me is that this nation's foundation has many contributors, ranging from the Republican views of John Locke to the humanistic optimism of the European Enlightenment philosophers, who really crafted some fine humanism. That's where we think we're the bright center of the universe, by the way, in case you don't know that term. Most of the views of our founding fathers espoused find their foundations in the Bible. We see such wisdom exemplified regarding the value of life, liberty, property. And as we find in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. As our culture continues to secularize, we see expression of the Judeo-Christian values fading in our laws, but we still see it expressed in our history and in many of our current actions. Threads of the truth of God's word and other nations have marveled at the wisdom and leadership expressed by many in our history. We see God's promised rewards of following his law still expressed in our nation. To follow God's law is wise, and he will be glorified. Interestingly enough, even if the nation doesn't realize they're following the law, it still works because God made it. Next up, verses 9 through 14. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on this earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood in front of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. In this section, Moses reminds God's people of how the law was miraculously given. They were there, right? And he directs them to remember diligently and to teach their children and their grandchildren of how the law was given on Mount Sinai, also known as Horeb. He knows that both Israel and we are ignorant and forgetful people, and need consistent reminders, maybe constant reminders too, of the character and works of God. Like Israel, we are commanded by God to bring our children up to know and love God. This is why parents and grandparents, we should be encouraged to teach our children and grandchildren the works of the Lord. We also, as the body of Christ, should instruct and guide them in growing in love, knowledge, and worship of him. We're not just like, that's your circus, that's your monkeys. It's all of us together. This effort should be expressed first in our homes, but it should also be expressed in our church, in Sunday school, children's church, Kids Connect, Awana, and youth groups. In addition, Mountain Meadows Christian Camp, where many of our 4th through 6th graders were this last week, supports this direction from God. Let's read some verses from the next section. This passage can be found in the handout or in your Bible. It was just too many slides to use today. So check those two things out if you want to follow along. Otherwise, sit back and listen. I'm going to read verses 15 through 40. As I read, consider how this might apply to our lives as Christians living in a postmodern culture. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that flies on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, And he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant the Lord your God made, the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything the Lord has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all the things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of other nations, from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by the great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, that there is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you the nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. I know, that was a long passage, but I think it's important to be reminded again of God's greatness. We tend to forget that. In the United States, we kind of, God's our buddy. Oh, he is that, but he's also God. It's a balancing act sometimes to remember those things about our Lord. I want to highlight a few concepts in this passage. How do idols distract us from following God? Obviously, God cares a lot about his people not having idols, in case that wasn't obvious. In the Old Testament, the idols were physically expressed. Okay? There were statues of Baals, Asherah poles, or sacred trees, and Egyptian gods like Horus, and the list goes on. As you look on the screen, in case you're wondering which is which, the guy with the funny cone hat, that would be a Baal statue. The one in the middle is an Asherah pole, and the one on the left, is a Horus statue, okay? In the New Testament, believers were surrounded by peoples who worshiped physical idols like the Greek and Roman gods, okay? Up here, we've got a little Hermes on the left, Zeus down the middle with a lightning bolt, and I believe Aphrodite on the far left. In many world cultures of this day, worship of physical idols continues. In Thailand, where the team is going in less than a month, traditional idol worship is still active. Buddhist temples abound, and people offer fake and real money to improve their karma. The gold statue on the right, on the left, gotta trust my eyes, on the left, that's a Buddha statue. The next one over is worshipped by 1.4 million, billion people, not million, billion, represents a pantheon of Hindu gods that are actively worshipped in India. That is Ganesh, by the way, if I'm saying it right. It's an elephant god. There's a pantheon, meaning lots of gods in India. In Catholicism, praying to Mary and other saints is commonplace, and I and many others would argue this is clear idolatry. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? That is the measure of if it's idolatry or not, right? The last image you see is of an animist or nature worship sculpture. It's pretty wacky looking, which often is seen mixed into many other religions, especially those listed. You see this when you go, when the team goes to Indonesia and Thailand. I've been on one of those trips, and it's like spiritually overwhelming, the dedication to idols. Now, in the United States, of course, we don't have idols, do we? We even have a show called American Idol. That's still on, right? I mean, how blatant could that be? We see idolatry expressed in different ways, some of which are hard to detect at times, but we're going to give it a look. A good way to tell if something is an idol is if you spend your life and or your resources on it. Consider your cell phone. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not the problem. It's what I do with it. I use my cell phone and my laptop in tandem to prep this sermon. And without the knowledge they give me access to, this sermon would have been much more difficult to write, and I would need a stack of books like Brad preps with. The man's amazing. But our phones can also bring evil of this world into our hand, tempting us with all the things that are in the Ten Commandments and which God forbids. How many hours do you spend on your phone texting, social media-ing? Yeah, I just used that fake word. Binge-watching Netflix, playing games. Yeah. Now, please don't think, you can see that my case is worn. Please don't think that I live in an ivory tower on this topic. I use my phone to unlock my car and my house, and like so many of us, to watch shows and to play games. Now you may be thinking, phones are a dumb waste of time. I would never, I only own a flip phone, right? I have known people that are like that. They're a dumb waste of time. But there are other idols, aren't there? Let's list some common ones here in Northern California. Fishing. Yikes. That was an idol for me when I was a kid. And if I'm not careful, it can become that still today. Fishing's not the problem. I am. How about hunting? How much money and time is spent on hunting? Don't do the price per pound on hunting, by the way. Unless you have a private ranch like I grew up on, it's not a winning deal. You could get a lot more lobster than cost per time and for the cost of hunting. The ammo alone. Here's some other ones. Some sacred cows, you might say. Cooking. We need to eat. Do you see the bacon on the screen? Yeah, I did go there. What are some others? Playing and watching sports. Video games. See Call of Duty Modern Warfare 2? Yeah, I ripped that off that fast. What are some others? Traveling, crafting, woodworking, gardening, art, music. The list goes on, doesn't it? Yeah. Good things can also become idols. Here are some that you might not think of as much. How about your spouse? You ever look to your spouse to fulfill a need that God says to come to him for? I know I have. Your kids? Have you ever seen a marriage where the kids go out of the house and the couple divorces because they've lost their relationship? Sad. But I would argue that's when kids become idols. Your grandkids. They were not born pure and sinless. How about your friends? The opinions of others, speaking of social media. How about money? Bible lays that out pretty clearly. How about work? We even have a work for it. It's called being a workaholic, huh? School? Food and drink. Once again, bacon shows up. Whiskey. I put some whiskey up there. Can it be an idol? Well, yes, it can. Pleasure. How about leisure? Anybody spot the lady on the bed with a cup of coffee? We can be so lazy. I'm not looking at any of the high school students in here. Just kidding. I know you guys work hard. My kids work more than I do. I kid. Basically, we can make anything new into an idol, can't we? It's so easy. Consider and learn from the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. God had just miraculously brought the people out of Egypt, where he brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, destroyed the Egyptian army after the people walked through the divided sea, led the people as a column of fire or smoke, depending on night or day, given them bread from heaven, quail and water, out of a rock face. Amazing. And yet, when Moses spent too long with God getting the 10 commandments, Aaron the high priest, at the encouragement of the people, makes a golden calf for the people to worship, mimicking the worship of the surrounding peoples. Aaron even proclaims a feast to the new god. Then God sees what they're doing and sends Moses back to punish the people for their idolatry. Now you're thinking, like I do, what a bunch of fools. And you'd be right. The Bible even says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But what about us? What kind of fools are we? God gives us so many blessings. Not just that we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world with access to anything our hearts desire, if we work hard enough, or don't even work hard in many cases. We have ready access to the Word of God, and yet as fools in our hearts, we say there is no God. We're just like the Israelites. What are your idols? We know what our idols are. We need to fight temptation to worship them. Basically, what do you spend your time and money on? Now, God created all things from which we form our hobbies. And he proclaimed in the Garden of Eden that everything he created was good. It's when we get involved that gets weird. We go from reflecting our most creative God in our inventiveness and then turn our creations into idols that will never truly satisfy. We are the idol makers, substituting the creation for the creator. We are the ones that are prone to corrupt God's good work. I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, what are my idols and what can we do about it? Should we fight them in our own strength? Anybody ever try to fight your idols with your own strength? Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Can we have victory over them? But oftentimes our actions seem futile or frustrating, like one step forward and two steps back. You know, there was just one more piece of bacon. It was all right. God tells us in Romans 8:20 that he subjected the creation to futility and or frustration so that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Consider 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He knows that you and I struggle with all these things. We struggle with anxiety, depression, loneliness, heartache, exhaustion, and illness. Humble yourself. Don't try to do it in your own strength. That is our inclination as people, is to solve it ourselves. He knows that we are weak, but we need to admit it. That puts our heart in the right place. He wants us to turn to him for all things. He knows you better than yourself, than you know yourself. And he loves you more than anyone else could imagine. Our God knows that we don't measure up. He gave the Israelites and the world the law not to make us miserable, but to show us what is best for us. He has consequences for our sin to drive us to Him so that we can see the true happiness and joy that is lasting is only found in Him. And He provided the perfect sacrifice in Jesus so that we can be made right with Him. Turn to Jesus while you're still able and realize the joy of living in harmony with our Lord. Finally, and you're all saying, finally. Finally, live in Christian community. Surround yourself with believers who can pray for you and share your struggles. Take proactive steps. Don't just be like, well, I think I'll think about that tomorrow. Make choices. Don't try and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't work. Jess, do you have your boots on today? Jessica does. Good. Okay, good. Somebody's got boots on. I grew up on a 5,000-acre cattle ranch. And if I was more bold, I would be like, hey, one of you Gregories, want to come show us how this works? You guys ever try and put on your boots, pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Yeah, it doesn't work. Right? If you've never worn cowboy boots before, they have these straps. And when you're sitting down on the ground, you're trying to put them on, but then you got to get up. And you can't do it. Basically, your center of gravity is too low. You're never going to make it. Don't try and bootstrap this thing. Bring your children to Sunday school. And Awana. Bring your teens to Sunday school and youth group. They're not going to get fixed there. That has to happen in the home. But this will support your efforts to raise your church or children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring yourself to Sunday school. Join a Bible study. Attend women's or men's events. We are stronger together than we are apart. Please join me in prayer now as the exaltation team comes up. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, how it cuts right through the marrow to our hearts, that it shows us our need of a Savior. Thank you for not just winding us up and letting us go. You are in our lives. You're in our hearts. Be at work. We thank you for the consequences of sin. It seems weird to thank you, but if there weren't consequences, we would just live in our sin and be utterly miserable. Amen.